A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the tribes of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people that escaped the sword have found favor in the desert. As Israel comes forward to be given his rest, the Lord appears to him from afar. With age-old love, I have loved you, so I have kept my mercy toward you. Again, I will restore you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Carrying your festive tambourines, you shall go forth dancing with the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. Those who plant them shall enjoy the fruits. Yes, a day will come when the watchmen will call out on Mount Ephraim, rise up, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, shout with joy for Jacob, exult at the head of the nations, proclaim your praise and say, the Lord has delivered his people, the remnant of Israel. Verbum Domini. The Lord will guard us as a shepherd guards his flock.
The Lord will guard us as a shepherd guards his flock.
Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it on distant isles, and say, he who scattered Israel now gathers them together. He guards them as a shepherd his flock.
The Lord will guard us as a shepherd guards his flock.
The Lord shall ransom Jacob. He shall redeem him from the hand of his conqueror. Shouting, they shall mount the heights of Zion. They shall come streaming to the Lord's blessings.
The Lord will guard us as a shepherd guards his flock.
Then the virgins shall make merry and dance, and young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will console and gladden them after their sorrows.
The Lord will guard us as a shepherd guards his flock.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
At that time, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman of that district came and called out, have pity on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon. But he did not say a word in answer to her. His disciples came and asked him, "Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and did him homage, saying, "Lord, help me." He said in reply, "It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said to her in reply, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. Verbum Domini. I'd like to begin with this reading from the prophet Jeremiah. It's from chapter 31. And even our psalm response is from that same chapter. It continues it on. Normally we have something from the book of Psalms, but not here. It's chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. And there are a couple things to understand. When you read the Old Testament prophets, you always have to understand the historical context. They're saying words that made absolute clear sense to them because they were there. And they knew the circumstance. And as we have been hearing over the past couple weeks, these various readings from Jeremiah, he had begun prophesying in right around 621 or so, early on in the reign of Josiah, when Josiah, 627, that was the year, 627, when Josiah was just in his majority. He was a little boy when his father was assassinated. So he was raised up, and Jeremiah finally started to prophesy as another young man. They were both young men. And Josiah listened to Jeremiah, brought reform, things improved. But then his son was as thoroughly a fool as Josiah had been wise. Not the first or the last time in history that ever occurred. And his son, especially Zedekiah, just kept vacillating, couldn't make a decision about what was right and wrong. He would set the slaves free and then re-enslave them, all at Jeremiah's insistence. All these things had gone on. And finally, after they just showed themselves unable to listen to the critiques of Jeremiah, especially about their false worship and false trust in the temple. Remember those passages where he was criticizing their worship in the temple because they thought, well, the temple of God is here. Nothing bad can happen to us. Nothing will go wrong because the temple is here and God will save us no matter what we do. Jeremiah said, that's not true. It's not true. If you continue to sin and continue to go against the very nature of the worship God calls you to, go against the morality, because you see as a theme throughout the Bible, especially from Exodus, when they leave Egypt and get the Ten Commandments, if you are going to worship, you have to be morally right. God won't accept worship of those who flagrantly break his law. And that is a theme that continues all the way into the New Testament when St. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that some of you are receiving the Eucharist unworthily in a state of sin. And that's why some of you are sick and some of you have died. It's the same theme that improper worship is not something that the Lord will say, it's okay. If you're in a state of sin, you have to correct your life and bring it under God's moral order before you come to worship. That's the principle. And what we see is that the people of Israel at the time of Jeremiah would not do that. They reveled in their sin and they thought they were just safe. They, in some ways, they used the temple like a good luck charm. It's the way some reckless drivers have a rosary over the rearview mirror, thinking Our Lady will protect them. They haven't said that rosary, maybe ever. They just hang it up there to protect them. And they might need to do a little bit more than that. Again, as I always tell drivers, praying your rosary as you drive is a lot better thing to do with your fingers than what some of the other drivers are doing. So this is something that they were sinning in so many different ways. And finally, in 587, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was burned down and all the sacred vessels were taken off to Babylon. What they couldn't carry, they broke into pieces and then carried. But they brought all those sacred vessels. The temple was destroyed. And one of the most beautiful buildings in the Middle East brought down. Now, a temptation of so many people is to say, see, I told you so. I told you if you would have listened to me, then you would have been fine. But no, you wouldn't listen. So you got what you punished. This is your just deserts. That's not what Jeremiah said. After the destruction, and that's when this is written, probably either late in 387 or into the next year or so, he starts prophesying comfort and promise to the people. Because at the same time that it is necessary to have moral uprightness in the way we worship, the Lord's committed love to us remains absolutely firm. And it's just like something every parent knows, that you need to discipline your children to make them stop doing not merely naughty behaviors, but sometimes behaviors that are very dangerous, playing in the street and things like that. You have to discipline them for their own good as well as your own sanity. And so this is something you do, but it doesn't mean that you hate them forever. It's always a good idea after you discipline them to then go ahead and show them comfort. That's exactly what Jeremiah is doing here, showing comfort. And so the Lord says, at the time of the total destruction, I mean, picture the city that had very secure walls that withstood the invasion and destruction for a couple years. The Babylonians had to wait before they could finally conquer the city. And what we see here is that at that time of smoldering still going on, he said, the Lord says, I will be the God of all the tribes of Israel. Now keep in mind, the northern tribes had been destroyed about 135-136 years earlier. The northern tribes and their capital had also been burned down and was not rebuilt. And the Lord is promising, I will be the God of them too. That's why you see a number of times that he refers to the people of Israel and to the mountains of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the north, and it's on a mountain, also very well fortified, very difficult for the Assyrians to take. And the Lord has not forgotten them either. He wants to save them from a long time ago, as well as the people of Judah. And he says, with age-old love, I have loved you, with ancient love, I have loved you. That love of God is in his very nature, so much so, we'll see later in the first epistle of St. John, chapter 4, that St. John will make that proclamation that God is love. It's his very nature to love. And that's something he cannot and will not change. And in this comfort, Jeremiah speaks for the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the people that escaped the Lord and have found favor in the desert. The ones who escaped the sword are those who were inside the city and didn't get killed. And the grace they found is that they survived the destruction. Now, this is an important picture to consider, that they may well be tempted to look at survival. It would have been better if I had been killed too, because now I'm being taken off to Babylon. And they had to walk. And the only way to go there, it's far enough by any standards, but they had to walk all the way up through Syria and then come down, go up to the north, because there's no water straight east. So you had to follow where the water was and take that long route, walk all that way, and they might think, oh, this is awful. But both Jeremiah and Ezekiel see their exile as a time of purification of the people, and that they will both call, and we'll see as we get starting on Ezekiel, who had gone into exile about 11 years earlier. He was with the first deportation. And both he and Jeremiah will say that this is a purification that will get you ready to be a remnant that can come back and bring restoration. Because restoration of the country is going to happen. That's one of the things he says. I will restore you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. And notice how he speaks of Israel as virgin Israel. Why? Because going back to the prophet Hosea, the Lord had revealed that he loves Israel as a groom loves his bride. And Jeremiah picked up on that a number of times. When he was criticizing them, he said, you are like an unfaithful wife. You are committing adultery by worshiping these other gods, something that Moses had said back in Exodus 34. To worship other gods is zoneh, to commit adultery. But it means, if that's adulterous, then the worship of the one God is fidelity to your spouse. And again, this is a very important idea. It gets picked up by our Lord Jesus, who describes himself as the bridegroom of the church. And he continues this not so much with old Israel, but the new Israel is the Lord's bride. All the way through the book of Revelation, the second coming of Christ is described as a wedding feast. And this is the roots of that, that picture, that understanding of our union with Christ being like that of a bride restored to love for her spouse, for her husband. That's the image that Jeremiah uses here and Hosea had used and Christ will use all the way through the end of Revelation. And that we will, it's interesting that this psalm that we have is a series of verses that the Lord commanded. Most of the psalms we see come from David or some of the other authors who celebrated. Here, the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to command, you will be singing and rejoicing. He even gives the words of rejoicing. To, as he says, to hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and proclaim it, that he who scattered Israel now gathers them together. That's why this continues on. And the Lord wants all the nations to know this because ultimately he is going to bring the nations into the church and unite them with himself, and that they too, like is the case for most of us. Most of us come from non-Jewish background, and our Gentile background is part of the Lord including us in that gathering, in that rebuilding, so that even in this gospel here, our Lord said, I came for the people of Israel. He had to take care of them first. The promise had been made to them. So he had to fulfill that promise to the people of Israel first, and then to the Gentiles. And that's why at the end of this gospel, Jesus will tell his disciples to go to the ends of the earth, go to all the nations and teach them everything I taught them, I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he will extend it, but first Israel to fulfill this promise in Jeremiah and the other prophets, and then to the nations also to fulfill the prophets. We can take a look at our own circumstances. Cultures have their ups and downs. Sin seems to be promoted from all kinds of places. We live in a time when people, you know, are bringing a certain amount of destruction to once very beautiful cities. And we can lament this and say, oh, it's all over. People write to me and emails and such, and they say, oh, it's the end of the world. Just get it. No, I don't know that. And neither do you, really. The angels don't know. Our duty is to be faithful to God, knowing that he's more faithful to us, and to seek to do what we can to bring people back, like Jeremiah did in his day, so must we in ours.